Now, I would like for you to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13. John 13. Tonight, I'm going to bring a message from Isaiah 42. If you want to prepare your heart for the service and study tonight, you may read Isaiah 42. I'll be speaking tonight from Isaiah chapter 42. Now, let's read the first 17 verses of John 13. John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when the Lord Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also wash my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he's clean everywhere. And you're clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. And therefore said he, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, know ye what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, so I am. I am your Master, I'm your Lord. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, not an ordinance, an example, that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, I preach from this passage of Scripture several times, lots of times, and I'll probably preach from it several times more, because to me it's very meaningful, for me personally and for you. And the second reason why I preach from it several times and plan to preach from it this morning is because I believe I have some understanding of what is taught here. Now let's go back to verse 1. It begins this way. Now, before the feast of the Passover, the first thing mentioned here is the Passover. This occurrence was 2 days before the Passover. What happened here, this is important, was 2 days before the Passover. But the Passover feast is mentioned, and you're familiar with the Passover. Everybody is, aren't you? The Passover feast is a memorial. It was instituted in Egypt as a memorial of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. When God came to Moses, he said, I will pass through the land of Egypt tonight, and I'll kill the firstborn in every home. Now my people, Israel, my people are to take a lamb, select a lamb, carefully select a lamb, a lamb. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth, a lamb. A lamb, the firstling of the flock, one of the best lambs, of the first year in the prime of life. A lamb without spot or blemish. And put it up for 4 days and observe it and make sure there's not anything wrong with that lamb. And then you're to slay the lamb. And you're to roast it with fire. And you're to eat the lamb, all of it. If a household's not big enough for a lamb, then 2 houses go together. But eat it all. Leave none of it to the morning. Take the blood and put on the doorpost, both sides in the lintel. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, Christ Jesus knew that his hour was come to be our Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And that occurrence in Egypt, Israel was in Egypt, in bondage, in slavery, in darkness, helpless, utterly, absolutely hopeless and helpless to be delivered from that slavery. God must deliver them. And God will deliver them through sacrifice. God will deliver them through blood. God will deliver them through the innocent dying for the guilty. And Christ is our Lamb, knowing that his hour was come, that he should die as the Lamb of God. He's the firstling. He's the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first begotten from the dead. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's a lamb without spot or blemish. He did no sin. There was no guile found in him. He was without sin. He was observed for 33 years on this earth, tested by God, tested by the law, tested by men, tried, harassed, despised, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, tested by Satan. And there was no fault found in him. And he was taken to the cross, and there roasted. He cried, I thirst, burning with fever and fire and judgment, soul and body, under the wrath of God for our sin. And he died. And with his own blood, he went not into the holy place made with hands as the high priest of old, but in heaven itself. And there on the mercy seat of glory, he made an effectual, perfect atonement for all his people. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. It's not our love for him that sent him to the cross. It's his love for us. Having loved his own. Having loved whom? The love of our Lord is infinite, indescribable, everlasting. But it is particular. It is particular. It's unchangeable. Having loved his own. And I don't hesitate to preach that to this world. If you don't want the love of Christ, there's no reason for a person to complain if he doesn't have it, is there? If you want the love of Christ, it's yours. But if you're not interested in the love of Christ, then don't complain if you don't have it. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended. Now, what supper is this? This is not the Lord's Supper. I know that there's a lot of ritualism connected with, people connect a lot of ritualism with the Lord's Supper. I read recently about how that the Pope washes certain cardinals' feet, you know, at the observance of the Lord's Supper. And there's some churches that have the Lord's Supper and have a foot washing. But the washing of the disciples' feet didn't occur at the Passover. It was 2 days before the Passover. This supper is not when they met together to take the Passover. This supper was in Simon's house. Let me show you that. Turn back to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. You see, the Lord's table is to be observed in simplicity, without calling attention to ourselves. The attention, the interest, the worship, all is on Christ, His body, His blood. Let nothing interfere with that. This do in remembrance of me. He took the bread and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. He took the wine, poured it, blessed it, said, take, drink, this is my blood shed for you. And there's nothing else to be added to that. This do in remembrance of me. We're not to adjourn then and start washing feet and doing a lot of other things connected with the Lord's table. It's a totally different supper. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Came to pass, verse 1, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, 2 days from now. And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assemble together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, which is called Caiaphas. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day. They're planning all this 2 days before the Passover. Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, poured it on his head as he sat at meat. This is the supper we're reading about in John 13. This is the supper. Read on down now, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, left that supper and went to the chief priest and said unto them, now what will you give me that I deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. This is where the Lord was in Simon's house 2 days before the Passover, eating with his disciples, when the woman came and anointed his head, and when Judas Iscariot left there 2 days prior to the whole thing and went to the chief priest and made plans to betray our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and this supper in Simon's house, that's the title of this message, Supper at Simon's. And supper being ended, they finished eating. Not the Lord's table now. This is not the Passover. It's 2 days before the Passover. They were having a supper together. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Simon Iscariot, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray. This is when this whole thing was concocted and purposed and planned. Judas is going to betray him later. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. Do you understand that? Do I understand that fully? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb, but he's the sovereign Lamb. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a Lamb that the Father has sent and put into the hands of wicked men to do with as they please. But what they do to him and what they're pleased to do with him and what their wicked hearts devise is what the Father decreed and determined before the foundation of the world. You follow me? In other words, he's the sovereign. God has put all things into his hands. You see, he knows it's time for him to die. He died the appointed Savior, the appointed death, at the appointed time for the appointed people in the appointed way. Nothing happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that he didn't know, that he didn't design, that he didn't decree, that he didn't determine, that he didn't purpose, that he didn't know was going to happen. When Peter said, Lord, these others might leave you, but I won't, he said, you're going to deny me three times. He knew these things. See, all things are in his hands. That's what it says back here in John chapter 3. It says the Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hands. Just for a moment, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Christ, our Lord, is never helpless. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. Never look upon him as helpless. He's not helpless. He's determined. He's not helpless. He's submissive, Tom. That's the word I'm looking. He's submissive to the Father. He knows what they're going to do. He knows what they're going to say. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, all power, for he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. When he saith all things are put under him, it's manifest that the Father is accepted, which did put all things under him. Everything is under the feet of Christ, under the control of Christ, under the dominion of Christ, except his Father. That's exact. That's what I'm saying. Verse 3 of John 13, go back to the text. Jesus knowing that all things had, that the Father hath given him all things into his hands. That's the reason when he hung on that cross, and the thief next to him said, Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into the kingdom. Lord, remember me. The Lord Jesus, acting as the high priest, as the king, as the sovereign, as the ruler of heaven and earth with all authorities, gave him everlasting life because he purposed to give it to him. That was no accident. Everything is designed by God, knowing that all things... And knowing, verse 3, that he came from God and he was going back to God. Now watch this, verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. The men in those days wore an undergarment, sort of a tight-fitting undergarment. Then they wore robes. And our Lord wore a robe, a seamless robe, a robe for which the soldiers gambled while he died, but he laid aside this robe and he took a large towel, huge towel, and wrapped it around him. And then he went over and poured water into a basin. And he brought it and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe their feet with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now there was a custom in those days that when you went to a person's home, when you came in the door, there was a servant there. It was the most lowly task, considered to be the most lowly task, washing somebody's dirty feet. But when you came before the supper was served, you came into the house and you take off your shoes, the servant would be waiting at the door with a basin of water, and you'd lay aside your shoes and you'd stand there and put your feet into the water, into the basin of water, and the servant would wash your feet carefully and then take them out of the water and take the towel he had around him and dry them and take the other foot, and then you'd go on. The next person would come in. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord and Master and King of heaven and earth, King of kings, Lord of lords, after the supper was over, he went over and got a towel, took off his robe and put that towel around, came and knelt at John's feet and started washing them. And then he went to James, and he went on down to Luke and washed his feet. And then he came to Peter. It says here in verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Peter just pulled his feet away from the Lord. The Lord reached for his feet. He pulled them away. I know this is what happened. Just pulled them away. And he said, Lord, do you wash my feet? Do you wash my feet? A servant does it fine, or maybe one of these other fellows do it, but you wash my feet. You, the Lord of heaven and earth, wash the feet of a sinful man like me. I understand what Peter's saying here. I don't admire his questioning what the Lord's doing. I'd have been totally shocked, wouldn't you? He was shocked. He was stunned. I don't admire him for doing this, and I know you, but I do understand. We were down in Mexico last year at the up at the ranch, and these people who have this ranch have a huge coffee plantation, and they have a coffee drying place as big as this auditorium. It's as large as this auditorium. It's 80 feet long and 50, 60 feet wide where they dry coffee. Right beside the house over here in the coffee place where they dry coffee, concrete slab, huge concrete slabs here. And we were sitting on the porch one day, and I was down there during the dry season, but once in a while it rains. And we were sitting on the porch, and it was just two men out here drying this coffee. They had it scattered all over, about an inch deep, half inch deep to an inch, half inch deep, all over that place. Several square yards of coffee out drying, and it had been drying for a day or two. They take it up at night, put it away, and put it back out next morning, but it was out all day. We were sitting there, and we looked over here, and the sky was black. I'm telling you, black. Rain was coming. And if it rains on that coffee, it's just all start all over again. Days. So we saw those fellas frantically get their little homemade boards where they start scooping it up, and their brooms, just two of them. And Milton and I, Walter, Doris and Betty, and Claudia, six of us. And the lady who owns the ranch, and she'd gone out of her way to impress us in every way and take care of us, and we were honored guests. She even flew a Kentucky flag on the flagpole in our honor. Well, we looked out there, and Milton said, boys, let's go. And even the girls, Doris, Betty, Claudia, Milton, Walt, and I all got up and got brooms and stuff. And she was horrified. The lady of the house was horrified. She tried to grab my broom out of my hand. I said, I couldn't speak Spanish, but I said, Carmelita, I'm going to help. They got to get this coffee up before it rains. And we worked, and we got it all up before the sprinkle came, got it in sacks and everything. Went down and sat down, and she was just absolutely shocked. She couldn't believe. She couldn't. You remember that? Just, she was stunned, embarrassed. She was red in the face that her honored guest from America should have to sweep coffee. And I understand when our Lord came to Peter to wash his feet, he just was shocked. He said, you're not going to wash my feet. And verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, now, Peter, what I do, you don't understand now. Oh, I wish I could get that through this head right here. There's a whole lot I do not know that he's now. I do not understand. I talked about that in the Sunday school class this morning, about trials and troubles and difficulties and whatever, the providence of God. Do you understand it? I believe it. I don't understand it. You see, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea. He rides upon the storm. And what I do now, you don't understand, Peter. You just don't understand now. And he said, you shall. You know hereafter. And you and I, there's a whole lot we don't know, there's a whole lot we don't understand, but I'll tell you what we need to do. Learn to walk in his revealed word and in his revealed will, and take this race one foot, one step, one day at a time, trusting our Lord, believing Him, what He does is right. What He does is wise. It may not be according to my plans. It may seem to me to be very foolish. But God's on the throne. And I mean not only in our prosperity, but in our poverty. Not only in our health, but in our sickness. Not only in life, but in death. Not only in happiness, but in loneliness. God's on the throne. Absolutely reigning. He sat there. Here's the Master sitting there at the feet of a disciple about to wash them. And Peter says, you wash my feet. He said, what I'm doing, you don't understand, but you will. So why don't you just submit and wait? Submit and wait. Well, old Peter, he's like us. Verse 8, he said, you'll never wash my feet. You'll never. Now, he behaved with humility before, didn't he? I admired his shock and his humility. But now he's acting rashly now, acting foolish.
Oh, so foolish.
You'll never wash my feet. And then our Lord said to him, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If I don't wash you, you have no part. Now, he didn't say here, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. He said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If I don't wash you. You see, my friends, he meant here with the blood. There's two things here. There's the washing of the feet and there's the washing of the soul. You got to understand that. You got to understand that. Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. Christ said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part. You're not part of me. You're not part of the kingdom. You're not part of the covenant. You're not part of the kingdom of God. You're not part of the family of God. You have no part with me in anything if I don't wash you. You see, there's a washing of regeneration and the cleansing of the blood of Christ. I love the washing of the blood, washed in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I don't mind preaching the blood. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. I don't mind preaching the purifying and the washing and the cleansing by His precious blood. So be it. That's our hope. That's our foundation. Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. I got to wash you. Wash you from the sole of your feet to the top of your head. I've got to wash you. Wash you in the blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Wash you. Well, Peter knew how to err, but he knew how to repent. He knew how to err, but he knew how to repent. I see him so often speaking when he ought not speak, but generally he apologized, didn't he? He knew how to repent. When Christ reprimanded him, that's a sign of grace. That's a sign of grace. Here's a man, and he really doesn't understand, and he speaks his peace, but when he's corrected, he takes that correction. When he's rebuked, he takes that rebuke. That's grace. It's the fellow that stays obstinate and rebellious. It's got no grace. It's not so much Peter's always doing things he shouldn't do and saying things he shouldn't say, but he always came back. He always repented. He always was broken. He always came down, and he said to look at verse 9, and he said, Lord, and don't not my feet only, but wash my hands and my head. Now, if we're going to talk about me not having any part with you, I'm stubborn, but I ain't that stubborn. If we're going to talk about me not being in your kingdom, and I love you, he said on another occasion. But our Lord said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter said, well, don't just wash my feet, My feet walk in iniquity, but wash my hands because my hands do things they shouldn't do, and wash my head because I think things I shouldn't think. Wash me, my head and my hands and my feet. I think evil, I act in evil, I walk in places I shouldn't walk. Now, the thing that helped me most on that is when I was down in the, I saw this personally down in the Virgin Islands. They still have public baths. And people, and back in these days, they had public baths were the thing. That was it. Today, we have 3 bedrooms and 2 or 3 baths. But back in their homes, they didn't have baths in their home. They'd go down, they'd get a towel and their sandals and their robe, and they'd go down the street to the public bath, and they'd take a bath. Like when I was a kid, we used to go to the creek and take a bath, take a bar of soap and go to the creek with a towel. And then when they came home from the bath and came in the house, they were clean. But their feet were dirty. They'd walk from the bath to the house, so they washed their feet. And this is what our Lord said, he that's washed, he is washed clean. Only needs to wash his feet. And that has to be done daily. We're walking through this world. It's figuratively, our feet have to do with our contact with this world, our contact with our own sinful nature. And Christ has washed us on Calvary's cross. He put away our sins. He died for our sins. He made us accepted in the Beloved. He justified us with the Father. But he has to forgive me daily for my sins. I have to be chastened. I have to be taught. I have to be forgiven. As he taught us to pray, Father, forgive us our sins every day. And so I'm cleansed once for all. But also, I'm daily forgiven, aren't you? Yeah, we're daily forgiven of our sin. Now, read on. He that's washed, he needeth not but to wash his feet. He's clean every whit. Boy, that's a good word. Every whit. That means all over, inside and out. Every whit. That's a word we don't use now, but we're clean every whit. You're complete in Christ. Sins are put away. Isn't that good news? I don't have any sins. They're pardoned, they're forgiven, they're put away. And you're clean, talking to these 12 disciples. Now he looks at all 12 of them. And so he's talking about he's washing the feet of the disciples, having loved his own, Charlie. He loved them. He's washing their feet. He's not out on the street looking for volunteers to let him wash their feet. He's washing the feet of his disciples. And he said, you're all clean in this sense. You're cleansed by the blood. He hadn't even died yet. But they were as good as cleansed. What Christ promises is as sure as what Christ has done. Abraham was washed in the blood of Christ 2,000 years before Christ came. And he said to these disciples, you're all clean, but not all of you. Verse 11, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, that's why he said, you're not all clean. Judas was not clean. Emphatically and plainly, Christ didn't die for him. He wasn't washed. Isn't that what it says, Jim? You're not washed. You're not. Judas is not washed. He's not clean. There are 11 of them who are clean. There are 11 of them who are washed. He probably washed Judas's feet. He was there. But what our Lord is saying to these disciples, he said, now, Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. All right, wash my head, my hands, my feet, and everything. No, this is not the type of washing I'm talking about. I'm talking about the blood. He that's washed is washed, and he's clean every whit by the blood. I need only to wash his feet, daily forgiveness. But you're not all clean. You know, thank God he has cleansed us. Let's don't dwell on for whom Christ did not die. Let's dwell on for whom Christ did die. But you're washed. And that's our hope. That's our confidence. Christ paid for our sin. We're washed. And he'll daily wash our feet. So, verse 12. Now, let's get on along here. So after he had washed their feet, he washed their feet, all of them, and he had taken his garments and put his robe back on, he sat down again, and he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Well, of course they did. They knew what, they didn't know why. They knew what, but they didn't know why. So he's going to tell them why. He said, "Now you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I am your Master, I'm your Lord, I'm the King." There's no way that you can even estimate how high I am, how glorious I am. I'm the Master and Lord. You say, well, so I am. You can't give him too much glory. And I caution myself and I caution you about the name of the Lord. His name is so important. It's so important that we reverence his name. And I don't mean as a form or ritual, but I mean as an experience. I was listening to a preacher on television last night and he kept just callously and carelessly saying, "My Lord, honey, don't you see what I'm saying? My Lord." That's taking God's name in vain. I don't care how you spell it. It's taking God's name in vain. His name, a name above every name. And this is no problem now. Your wife's name is precious to you. Your mother's name. The name of your son or daughter, or dear friend. You're my friend. I'm not going to use your name as a byword, or use your name as a swear word, or use your name in a derogatory manner. And the same thing with our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't call him Jesus. Call him the Lord Jesus. He's Lord. You wouldn't call President Bush George, would you? Maybe somebody would, but it wouldn't be right. My dad, I never called my dad John. I never could understand a young man or young woman calling their dad or mother by their first name. That's no respect. There's some titles do this thing, you know, of dad or mom or pop or something, you know, but just it's. And the Lord Jesus, he's the Lord. You call me Master. Call him Master. You call me Lord. Call him Lord. He said, "I am. I am. If I then, your Master and your Lord, have washed your feet." You realize what he's done? The condescension, the humility, the Lord Jesus Christ laying aside his robe and down on his knees in front of those disciples washing their feet. The condescension, the love, the humility. Well, he said, if I do that for you, you ought to do the same thing for one another. How can any of us entertain any thoughts of arrogance? Who are we? How can we have a spirit of pride and arrogance and haughtiness in the face of such humility right here? That's what Christ is showing his disciples. He's showing them that in the family of God, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no big and little, there's no important and less important, there's no great and small. We're brethren and sisters, we're family, we're all one, we're all servants. You know that servant that sat at the door washing the feet? If another servant back in the kitchen came through and said, "Won't you wash mine too?" He'd say, "Okay, I don't mind." He doesn't feel any condescension at all because they're both servants. And you and I, we don't condescend. Christ condescends, but we don't. We just do what we ought to do. Our Lord Jesus Christ came down, but to do a menial task and the task of a servant and to show humility, we're not coming down at all. We're just what we are. Isn't that right? So that's why, how can we show, How can we be selfish? How can we be self-centered? How can we be arrogant? How can you not show submission and love and kindness and grace and oneness and do the menial task? You know, a fella said one time, in most places everybody wants the floor, but nobody wants to sweep it. If I, your master, if I, your Lord, have condescended in humility and love to take the place of a servant and wash your feet, you ought to do the same. For I've given you an example. This is not an ordinance. This is an example. It's just an example. This is not a ritual. This is not something you to perform in the sense of finding acceptance with God or to show your religion and show your humility. This is an example for you to carry out in every aspect of life. It's not just washing. Actually, we don't wash feet because everybody in here's feet's clean, I'm sure. All of you. You wouldn't come out to church with dirty feet, would you? You didn't walk here this morning anyway. You rode in that automobile. But there are other menial tasks that we can perform that people do need. There are other services to render. That's what he's talked about. Share, giving, helping. Well, nothing in the kingdom of God is beneath any of us. Actually, I think it's an honor for us to do anything for one another. Feel honored to do it instead of humble to do it. Verily I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. He that is sin is not greater than he that sent him. So if I've done this for you, I'm just giving you an example. I'm showing you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecute me, they'll persecute you. If I've shown you this condescension and humility and love, you ought also to do the same thing. On a daily basis, in every way. It's not a matter of form, it's experience. You know, the Apostle Paul kept saying, I'm nothing. They said, oh, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. He said, no, brethren, we're nothing. We're nothing. I'm not one whit behind the Apostle Peter, but I'm nothing. We're nothing but ministers by whom you hear the gospel. And you're nothing. Now, watch verse 17. If you know these things. Now, here's the switch. A lot of people read this. And they can, like I've just read it, I can give you an exposition on it. I've read it before. I could, without a note, I could really close my Bible and give you an exposition on this. Because I've read it so much and studied it so much that I know what's said next. Quote the whole thing. That's not going to help me. I'm going to have to know it in here. Not here. It's the same thing with any precious truth in this book. It's not knowing it here. I'm a Calvinist. Well, that could be good news or bad news. That's right. I know the truth. That could be good news or bad news. It could be good news if you know it in here. It could be bad news if you know it here. Because he that knoweth to do his master's will and doesn't do it shall be beaten with many stripes. Isn't that right? So this is what he's saying. If you know these things, if you know, if you've experienced, if you've laid hold of with your heart this condescension, this humility, this stripping, this humbling, if you have become as a little child, if you don't, you're not going into the kingdom of God. Well, I know men are supposed to be. I know that too. He didn't say if you know to become as a little child. He said if you have to become as one. If you know these things, you're happy. Happy. I'll tell you, you know who's happiest in this congregation right here? I'll tell you who's happiest. I tell you who the happiest person is the servant. The person who does things for others, he's the happiest person. Because my Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You say the happiest guys are people, folks flock around and praise him and elevate him and speak good of him and the guy that's got the most. No. The guy that's always getting the gift. No. The happy person is the person giving, serving, helping, encouraging, comforting. That's plum happiness. It is. It's just to give somebody a boost. Oh, that's happy. Give somebody a hand to go and meet a need and know you've met the need and to do it without fanfare, just to do it and have that joy and happiness of knowing, not bragging about it at all, but just knowing that God's used you to help somebody along the way. If you know these things now, happy are you if you do it.